Hi, Pastor Bob. We're so blessed that you have decided to dig into the fruit of the broadcast ministry here at the Active Word. Now, this is a two-way relationship. We're here, of course, hoping to serve you, but at the same time, we'd love to hear from you. How we're doing, if we're successful, if there's any changes you would make. So please, make that call, drop us that line, because it's our goal to help you grow. Hey, now, enjoy.
Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of prayer. In the song we sang, we acknowledged you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a powerful position for you to be in. And yet even now, to realize that as we begin to pray, that you're attentive and listening, that is some great grace given to us. And tonight, for that, we give you thanks. Lord, bless our study now. In Jesus' name, amen. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But isn't that really the disciples' prayer? Didn't Jesus provide that model? After the request, teach us to pray. If, and it was, his response, what then would be the Lord's Prayer? John 17 and 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. What's that? It's the Lord's Prayer. Just before he allows his body to be beaten badly, just before he feels that his flesh has been forsaken, just before he wears the weight of the world on his heart, he begins to pray, and we have his words that we might say, this is the Lord's Prayer. It is Jesus the Son speaking to God the Father, and what a privilege to witness this. What an honor to have it. I mean, this is the one prayer that we have in text form, sentence after sentence, the heart of Jesus before the crucifixion. So what did we just read? Well, we certainly didn't read, and I took note, a cry from the Son, oh God, oh Dad, hey Father. No, instead it starts, Father, the hour has come. And what does that say to me? What should that say to you? Complete control. We sense and see the spirit of preparation and providence, order and organization. He knows. So, the prayer? It appears to me to not be so private and personal, but much more practical and pragmatic. I mean, it reads, in my opinion, a lot more like a report. He left the kingdom with an agenda. He returns to the kingdom having accomplished that agenda. I can't help but note that. Why? Maybe because there's this reoccurring two-word phrase that shows up 9 times. You'll see it in the 4th verse. Let's take a little overview. I have glorified you. I have. That's the two-word phrase. 2nd half of verse 4, I have finished. There it is again. I have. Now in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men. Then move a little further, it's verse 8, I have given them the words. Now it's verse 12, 2nd half, I have kept and none of them is lost. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Verse 18, I have also sent them into the world. Verse 22, you gave me, I have given them. And then in verse 26, I have declared to them, I have 9 times, I have. Wow. If he says something in phrase form that many times, we ought to take note. In my Bible, I've taken note and I found the one word that he has accomplished. It's evidently his agenda to do this thing, the will of his Father. And why should that be important to us? Here's why. He's in the business of making disciples. It's the same business we're in. Remember the Great Commission? Go into all the world, preach the good news. And what are we to do? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and actually exhorting them, teaching them to obey the commandments of Christ. Now, you know, and we must agree, that when it comes to my disciples, your disciples, we all have somebody that's watching our life. So we are all in the business of making disciples. For some of you, you might be like my wife. Your disciples, your number one disciples, well, right now she has an 8-year-old, she has a 6-year-old. A little different from my disciples, but nonetheless, truly disciples. How about you? Are you an employer and you have employees and you're actually discipling them? The way that they see your light shine, the way that they taste the salt, there's got to be something that, what is that? That is so different from the rest of the world. I taste something uniquely different. Exactly. I hope they do because they should. Jot it down. Here's why. In John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, in the 15th verse, we read this. Jesus has just finished washing his disciples' feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Do you see that again? For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. I have given you example. Now I want you to do as I have done. Now it's just a couple of chapters later. I've done this. 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 Now, in the same way I've been your example in washing feet, in expressing obedient servanthood, I would hope that you do the same thing. So what is the same thing that we would do? We'd continue in verse 2 and make our way to the first I have. For as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, I have glorified you on the earth. First word, glorified. Yeah, and if you have a pencil handy, circle the word for glorified. Close by, you could write these two words. I have honored and magnified. I have honored and magnified. How did he honor and magnify? Well, the first way he honored and magnified, by doing the thing that God had asked him to do. He was sent into the world to save the world. And now he mentions he's certainly going to, as he's in the process of, providing eternal life. What is eternal life? That you know God and that you know the Son. If you know God and you don't know the Son, 1 John tells us, then you really don't have salvation. Knowing the Son is of utmost importance to being saved because you cannot be saved without the Son. The Bible tells us that without the Son, there is no salvation because there's no other name given unto man by which we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. Except the name Christ Jesus. So if in fact you're going to be saved, the work of salvation is what was done and what is being done when someone believes. Looking at Calvary's cross, beholding the glory, knowing the story, Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. So how did he glorify the Lord? How did he honor and how did he magnify? Well, if you're taking note, again, you'll jot it down. Exodus chapter 20 begins with the first verse, the first commandment. There are 10. And number 5 is honor your father and mother. So Jesus is going to honor his dad by glorifying his dad, by simply magnifying his work through his life. How do we do that? Hang on 1 second. I'm sorry. There's somebody here tonight that I want to have stand up. And I'm just going to draw attention to you because I think... Now when I say that, what's happening? You're automatically wondering who's it going to be that I'm going to have stand up. If I did have somebody here special that I would have stand up, once they stood and I said, so-and-so is here tonight, and I want you to recognize them, and you all say, wow, look who's here tonight, by me drawing attention to them, by me giving them attention, by me giving them credit, as I mentioned, maybe some wonderful thing they did and why they're here and why we so appreciate who it is. Some of you are still looking for who it is, aren't you? Well, who is it? Well, let me tell you who's here. Jesus. That's who's here. And every once in a while, we'd be well served to remember that. Oh, it was years ago. We were supposed to have this Calvary concert in Las Vegas. The artist didn't show. And I was the host that night. I was the one that was going to welcome the crowd. And as I continued to wait and wait and wait and wait, the Lord had put some scriptures on my heart to share. I'd kind of begun to arrange a Bible study. And when I stood before that group, I said, listen, our special guest musician is not here. Oh, but there is a special guest that is here. So let me tell you who's here. Jesus is here. Oh, that's what he's going to say. All right, all right. And I have a Bible study to share. Oh, don't worry, here comes a Bible study. And it's young Bob. Does he know how to do that yet? I was still fairly new in the faith, but nonetheless, they missed my point. Here we were all excited, free concert, there's a musician going to be here. Oh, we've got to make sure that we're in our spaces, in our rows. Hey, the artist can't make it, but guess what? Jesus is here. Oh, yeah, we know that. We knew that before we came. He's here. Then you're not honoring him, you're not magnifying him, and you're not glorifying him. You see, to honor somebody, to magnify, to glorify, means you are going to give them the attention that they deserve. So what does it mean practically in our lives? Well, I'm not going to meddle, but what it really does mean, if this is his house and this is his meeting, and it starts at 8:30, what time would you be here? If you're going to honor him, you'd be here on time. Why? It's what it would mean to magnify or to glorify. You're giving attention where attention is due. I'll prove it to you. If you're single and you're in love, and you're going to meet your girlfriend at 8 o'clock at a restaurant, you're not going to be there at 8:30. Or you're going to find another girlfriend. If you're truly going to honor her, you'll be there at 10 minutes to 8. Some of you probably be there at 7:30. Some of you might camp out the night before. It's been a while since you've had a date. I don't want to let this one get away. What would honor mean? Would you show up empty-handed, or would you have something to offer? We went to some friend's house for the Super Bowl game. Diane said, well, we have to stop by this store and pick something up. I said, honey, these people are going to have plenty of food. No, we're just going to pick up a little fun thing just to give them. I said, Diane, I know how they feel about that kind of thing. They don't even want anything. And certainly I know that this is their time to pull out all the stops and have all the dip and have all the chips. No, no, no. You can't show up empty-handed. What's that? You honor people who invite you over their house. You just do. Empty-handed. Did you come here empty-handed? Oh, I'm not talking about your offering. Not monetarily so. I'm talking about your offering of a sacrificial, surrendered, wholly set apart heart that says, okay, here's the deal. I'm here on time, and now this is your time, and I'm not going to just honor you with my presence, but God, I brought this to give you. And it's a song from the deepest part of your heart. That you sing as you pray, God, please, may I have tonight a mind that worships you. May I have a heart that beats for you. May I have a spirit that yields to you. And you are, for at least a song, completely his. Completely his. Now, why in the world would you want to do that? Here's why. It's the next word. He says, as we continue, second half of verse 4, for I've finished the work which you've given me to do, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Finished? Circle the word for finished. Close by these two words. Listen to this. Complete and perfected. Complete and perfected. You see, Jesus is not saying to his Father in his prayer, man, am I glad this is getting over. I'm tired of being around here with these human beings. I've had it up to here with attitudes and sin, all the hostility. Now I'm going to go to the cross, but man, am I glad in just an hour it's going to be over. No, 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 no. It's complete. It's perfected. Jesus Christ is finished, but he's finished in the well done sense. Well done sense. Yeah, let me explain to you how this might work in our own life. Your worship, your Bible study, your prayer life? Is it actually getting better? Is it actually becoming the best? Could we actually say that if we're going to do the same thing all the time, every week, that at some time it would actually become more of what it used to be because you're actually growing in this thing called prayer or study or worship or evangelism? You see, when it comes to providing an answer to those people who have questions about Christ, you can jot it down. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Listen to this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in the New International Version translation, it reads this way. Do your best. Do your best. Here, be diligent. Another translation, with a whole heart. So, what is it I'm doing with a whole heart? I'm continuing to do this thing that I do. I pray even better and better and better and better. I want to be a better pastor. And what I've tried to do even with my Sunday morning study, spend a little bit more time further in advance seeking the Lord on not only what I'm supposed to say, subject matter, but how I'm supposed to say it. Why do I want to do that? Well, I feel like I'd like to do a better job in everything that I do for the Lord. Why? He's the Lord. I can't imagine trying to do things any less than what I used to do for him. And if you're going to do the same thing all the time, and if you're going to do it the same way, well, after a while, it'd probably get a little bit boring because you are doing the same thing the same way. I would try and add a little spice to it just for the matter of it not getting boring. Here's what I suggest that you do. I suggest if you'd like to know how to study the Word better, that you study the Word better. For instance, take a book. Just take one book. Go over to the tape lending library. It may not be my cassette tapes. Even Chuck Smith's. Grab Chuck Smith's cassette tapes on a single book. And then go over to the bookstore or some local discount store. Buy a study guide or buy a journal where you'd actually be able to, and just make it 1 month, and it's going to be four, and you pick the day, and you're going to actually divide that one book up. So let's say it's Hosea. So the first week you do chapter this to chapter that. Second week, this chapter, and you actually begin to swallow the entire message of Hosea. What will that do to you? What will that do to your relationship with God? I know exactly what it will do. It'll change your life. It'll change your thoughts of Hosea. It'll change your thoughts of the grace of God, because you will be absolutely blown away by this one man who is called to marry a prostitute, and after he's married for a season, she departs for another wayward relationship, and God compels the same man to go now buy his wife back, who's living in prostitution, just to prove his love to her, so that he could say something to Israel as they continue to prostitute themselves, and God continues to come back to them. You stand back, I didn't even know that's what Hosea was all about. But if you didn't know that's what Hosea was all about, maybe you missed a little bit of what God was all about as he continues to love the wayward people. You learn that lesson. How does that affect your life? Well, it does affect your life. How does it affect your eternal life? Wait till you meet Hosea. Don't you think he'll be impressed? Wait a second. Now, where are you from? Well, I'm from Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. On a Wednesday night, Pastor Bob encouraged me to study your book, and I got a study guide, and I learned all about you. Let me ask you a question. This woman, Gomer, I mean, even her name must have been hard to love. Listen, here's what I'm wondering. When you had to buy her back, and you asked him a question, and there he is in the kingdom. Ho, they teach you well at Calvary, Fort Lauderdale. Yes, yes. But as you've heard me say, and I'll say it again, if you run into Hosea in the kingdom, and he asks you, well, did you read my book? And you haven't, and you've never studied it, just don't say you went to Calvary Fort Lauderdale. Make up some name of some church or something, but don't embarrass me. Oh, Hosea, now, is it New Testament Hosea? Where are you? Major prophet, minor prophet? I don't know. Keep it quiet. Finish the work. Get better at it. You'll be blessed by it. Take the time to get good at what we do as believers, make disciples. And as you're prepared to provide an answer to somebody who has a curiosity or a question, you're going to enjoy it, because there's nothing more marvelous than getting to know and continue to study the truths concerning God. I have the subscription to this magazine called Creation, I recommend it. It is packed with information, taking apart evolutionary theory and building up Christian science. And you know what I found out just this last issue? On the back, they have the dragonfly. And just how unique an insect this is. They took the moves of the dragonfly, they digitized them, they put them into a computer system, and now they're looking at how the dragonfly flies and then integrating that knowledge into fighter jets, because they know of no other that can hover, stand stationary, attack, and accomplish its job. The dragonfly is teaching fighter pilots how to maneuver their planes, and the future software we have in fighter jets will be a pre-program or a program of what we were able to pre-program from dragonflies. And you tell me that just that happened. That one morning dragonflies, you know, were not good flyers. And after time, billions and billions and billions of years later, they just became very good at it. At one time, they used to go, oh, real slow, back and forth. And over time, no, it couldn't work that way. The ones that are after dragonflies that eat them, they have to be that fast to survive. Survival, that's what they did. They learned over time, oh, I better get out of here. But no. It's a longer story. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now that they've known all things which you have given me are from you. Manifested? Well, again, if you want to circle the word close by, you could write these couple of words, appear or show. Appear or show. Now, when I use the word appear or show, you need to understand that it's as if we're going into the world, and pardon me, of magic. Not magic in the sense of, wow, is that ever mysterious, but magic in the sense that there's been something done and the magician is going to be kind enough to teach us the trick. That's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. You see, Jesus continued to manifest the reality that he was simply a tool and that what flowed from the Father as a resource immediately went to man. So, he's got resources of miraculous power. It flows from the Father. Jesus would say, I'm not doing my own works. It's the Father who sent me. He's the one who's doing the work. When it came to words, hey, it's not what I'm speaking. It's what the Father says, and I'm just saying what he tells me to say. And when you take the time to look throughout the Gospels again and again and again and again, you see Jesus continue to give credit to his Father, acknowledge that that's where the real resource flows from, and then admit the fact that had it not been for him, he really wouldn't be doing much at all. And I'm thinking, wow, that's an amazing thing. And that the revelation of Jesus Christ to man is drawing attention to the Father. Now, here's why that's so fascinating. Listen to this. The revelation of the Father to man is who Jesus is. So it's as if you have Jesus saying, you want to know why I'm doing what I'm doing and how I'm doing it? Pay attention to the Father. The Father's saying, you want to know what I'm all about? Pay attention to the Son. Add to that, the Godhead, Jesus and God the Father continue to refer to the Holy Spirit, and anytime the Holy Spirit speaks, he draws attention to the Son or the Father. So you've got this Godhead that continues to manifest the miraculous by drawing attention to the reality of who it is that's doing the work, and glory to God in everything. What does that mean to us? What it means simply is that we don't take any credit when credit belongs to God. And because all credit belongs to God, we don't take much credit at all. How would that be a manifestation of him? Well, because the best manifestation of him is one that keeps you focused on him. And the best thing that I can do for you is to keep you connected to him. You see, you might, in the course of a study, in the process of getting to know information, find out that I have an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old. You know my kids' names. You know my wife. There have been stories I've told you. Yes, there's a personal side of my life where, in fact, you will get a little involved. But why is that? What's the manifestation? It's me saying, hey, you know what happened in my life? And let me share with you how God showed up. And because he showed up this way, and because this is how he was glorified, don't we serve an amazing God? And that story is also called a testimony. And anytime you testify the goodness of God, what you're saying is, here's what happened in my life. Glory goes to God, but let me tell you what happened. And when you take the time to share those kinds of stories, you continue to glorify and magnify and manifest God the Father. It's exactly what Jesus is doing. It's for that reason where somebody will come up to me after a Bible study and say, Bob, can I tell you a story? Oh, I love hearing stories about healings and evangelism and transformation and salvation. So you tell me the story, and here's what I'll say. I say, you, I'm putting you in charge of that story, and you're going to have to give an account today to the work that God has done in your life. Make sure you tell that story to as many people as you can tell that story to. You go, really? Oh, man, that's a great story. You are glorifying and magnifying Christ. God the Father is being made manifest when you testify that he did something in your life. That's so wonderful about our thing, this thing called a testimony. And it doesn't just have to be a testimony of your salvation. It could be a testimony of him showing up in service. It could be a testimony of him showing up some miraculous way in your life where you just go, man, guess what God did? And I love hearing what God did. And people need to know what God has done. Please don't limit your testimony to the saving grace of God. Continue to expand that and tell others, hey, guess what God did last week? Here's what he did last month in my life. We had a great story here happen just this weekend. And somebody grabbed me in the hallway and said, do you know what happened? This kid, he came into the church and he was saying, it's the first time here. And me and my friend started praying for him. And then at the very end, you said, hey, maybe you didn't come with a friend and maybe you need somebody. And I tapped him on the shoulder and said, are you here alone? He said, yeah. And I said, do you want a friend to walk up there? And he said, yeah, I do. And I walked up there with him. And afterwards, you know who I found out? Let me say, and he started sharing with me the whole story. I said, is that ever incredible that you would be here? Well, I'm actually from out of town. But here, and then he tells me another story. I said, you got to tell this more people. So he then sent it to me an email, said, here's the story. And as I read it through again, I said, this is a great story. More people need to know this story. Why? It's God showing up in your life. And when God shows up in your life like that, you can't deny him the glory or deny him the magnification or deny him the manifestation, because every time he does show up, more people to talk about people. I keep on hearing these stories. God keeps on showing up in these lives of Christian people, and they all act like he's personal. They all act like he's like there. It's not like a religion. It seems like it's much, much more. Well, of course it's more. Why? Because it's exactly what he's done and promised to do. Move a little further. Pick it up in verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they've received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Your attention, please. Next word is the word for words in verse 8. Why? I have given them the words. Notice that's plural. And why in the world would it be plural? Because it's a special Greek word. It's the word rhema. Rhema. Now keep in mind, when it comes to the word concerning this word, there are two different words. One of them is logos, which is speaking in definition form of the concept or the ideal. It's a broader brush that we paint with when we describe the word of God. There is, however, another word, rhema. And whenever you've heard the word rhema, what does that imply? It's as if it's a specific revelation where God is taking his general word, but he's got something that's just for you. Just for you. And it's so just for you that you'll be reading along, and it may have already happened this evening where you're reading along, and you saw a verse that I didn't even touch on, and you thought, wow, Jesus just said, and you went off. And now you're drifting. You might not even still be back. You might not even know that I'm talking about you right now. You could be somewhere far. Now you're coming back right now going, what? What? What did I miss? And you're out there. But God still spoke to you. Now, please, sometimes it's just your flesh speaking to you and you want to wander. Come on back in those cases. On the other hand, however, there are times that Jesus just wants some one-on-one time with you in his word because he has something to say to you. Let me explain. Keep your place in John chapter 17 and see it happen in John 21. John 21:15, just a couple of pages to the right. A little private meeting with Peter and Jesus. Verse 15 of 21, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Before you move any further, the word for love is agape. And the these, scholars aren't certain concerning. They're either suggesting it's the disciples who are off in a distance, Or it's the fish that they have just been feasting on. And Jesus' question as Peter is simply this. Peter, when it comes to loving something unconditional, do you think you love me more than these? More than these. Remember after the Last Supper, Peter made a promise. No matter what, I'm going to follow you. Oh, if all others forsake you, I love you more. I'll follow you to the death. Now, quite possibly, since that time, Peter blew it. Jesus could be reestablishing this relationship to his friends, imploring Peter for a little more humility and saying, do you really now love me more than these? Pointing to the disciples, and have Jesus, in this question to Peter, provide an opportunity to Peter to say, you know what? I guess we all love each other the same. Or, because Peter's been a busy fisherman for how many years, the question might be, Peter, if I'm not around, you're going to go back to the nets and go right back to your old fishing business? Do you love me more than these fish? How much do you really agape me? How much do you really love me? Now, look at Peter's response. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I... And the word for love is not agape. The word for love is phileo. Lord, you know I like you a lot. Oh, really, Peter? He said to him, well, then feed my lambs. He said to a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you? And he said, well, then tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon Peter, do you agape me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, you agape me. And he said, well, Lord, you know all things. You know that I... And did he change it now from phileo to agape? Jesus said, feed my sheep. And now Jesus continues. Listen, he wanted to qualify the condition and the capacity of his love because he knew that he would watch. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death would glorify God. And then he spoke this to him, saying, follow me. What death would glorify God? For those of you who don't know, tradition tells us that Peter also died on a cross. And that Peter felt so, oh, I just can't die the same way my Savior died. I'll die on a cross, but hang me upside down. Is that a reality? Was that a probability? I mean, did Peter do that? Well, here's what we know. Based upon what Jesus just said to Peter, Peter's now a little like, whoa, wait. If I'm really understanding this, and I'm going to have to go someplace I don't want to go, here's what I'm wondering, verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and that's, of course, John, the writer of this book, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, is this the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but what about this man? And Jesus said, well, if I will and he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Your attention, please. It's as if we got a couple of brothers here, Peter and John. And Jesus gets along with Peter and says, Peter, I have a specific rhema word for you. I've got responsibilities. I have a role for you to play. There's even a specific death. You will die. And Peter's response, like some brothers, well, what about him? What about his life? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus has to actually turn and reprove Peter and say, Peter, if I will that he's alive until I remain, that's fine. Listen, what does that have to do with you? I just asked you, are you willing to feed my sheep? That is not what I'm asking John right now. Please pay attention. Now, why is that important? Here's why. Because as you disciple others and you are being discipled, you will see the value of a rhema word. There are times where you just need to hear something from God, and it's just for you, and it's not for everyone else. There are other times, however, where you give it to somebody, and it's not for everyone else. So you receive it, and you share it. I remember years ago, I was experiencing some good growth in my life, and God was calling me to a higher standard. And I had a group of friends that were going to a movie, and the movie they were going to see, I just said, well, I can't go see it. And they said, oh, come on, why are you so serious about this? You can go see this movie. And I said, listen, I know I can't see that movie. I don't know about you guys, but I know I can't. What was I trying to say? I was trying to say, God's doing something in my heart right now, and you might really have the freedom to compromise that way. I don't even know if you call it compromise, but I do, so I can't. In the same way in your own life. A rhema word. God might say to you specifically that he wants you to go to the mission field. He may not say that to everyone else. And when he calls you to the mission field to do something exclusively to him, for him, there's a tendency that we have in the body of Christ to then be the brother to somebody else and go, are you going to the mission field? I'm going to the mission field. Are you doing EE training? I'm doing EE training. Are you going to go evangelize with Jim Kay and Love Out Loud? I'm going to go there. And the other person goes, no. And now you want to take your rhema word and lay it on them. And it becomes their trip because you've decided to book them on it. You know what I'm talking about. There are people in the body of Christ being booked on guilt trips all the time. Have I got a guilt trip planned for you? And it's what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the personal word that God gave to me and make it yours until you feel like, well, you know, you have to do it as well. No. The plan of God for all of our lives is both corporate and individual. It's corporate and they'll have a general word for all, but it's individual and he has a specific plan for you that gets very, very detailed, that's unique for who you are and how you can accomplish that. And exactly as Jesus says here, hey, I'm praying for these guys because I realize I've given them specific words. There's one thing that Thomas is going to do that Peter won't do. The one thing Andrew does, of course, John won't do. And as this thing is laid out, we have to realize how individual it is. You have to realize how individual it is when it comes to your disciples. The way I treat Caitlin and the way I treat Christian are very different. Why? It's unique to their own personalities. You'll find with your own kids. Sometimes, well, you'll have one that's... As Bob Barnes well says, a barbarian, you'll have the other one that's a very compliant child. And one of them typically, when they're in trouble, you know, you look at them and they cry and they've already repented, they've asked forgiveness, they've done penance in some form and they're ready to get back on the road of recovery. Others, you give them a look and it's like, what? What? I just gave that look to your sister and she cried. I give you that look and you're questioning, what's going on here, you know? And there's a difference between the two. What is that difference? It's the individuality of the child. So one person needs a harder word or a harsh word. The other person needs a lighter word. It's why it's so difficult in the body of Christ to teach both judgment and grace. Because every time I teach real grace, there'll be legalists in the body of Christ saying, you're too weak. It's Bible light over at Calvary Chapel. Then when I teach on judgment and really lay out the law, there's always somebody that's in the grace flavor. They say, how dare you use the Bible like that when Jesus set us free through the blood of Jesus Christ? The law is no longer necessary to be preached. The law was for the people who need the law, and the grace for the people who need the grace. And God has a wonderful way of giving us both so that at just the right time we can say, you know what? I'm guilty. Right now I'm blessed and forgiven. Exactly. We're both. My prayer for you is you hear what you're supposed to hear and you don't say, what about him? No, stop it. Not what about him right now. You go ahead and deal with your thing here. And your thing is making sure you've got this rhema word. What happens next in verse 11? Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you've given me that they might be one as we are one. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you have given to me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. Come, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. Next word is kept or keep. And the implications of that word are simple. When you keep something, what do you do? Well, if it's something very, very valuable, words that follow in a Greek dictionary, you watch it, you guard it, you even isolate it. Because it needs to be separated because it's so valuable, so unique. Jesus says to his father, here's what I've done. I've kept these guys. Except, well, you know, the one. But he was destined that scripture might be fulfilled. Now that's fascinating and I'll tell you why. The implications are, if you consider them, that the one that was destined and he did what he did. But the possibility exists because this is an accomplishment that he could have corrupted others. Do you know 1 Corinthians 15:33? Your mom taught it to you. Bad company corrupts good morals. And if she didn't say it, somebody did. It's true. Judas is hanging out with the disciples. Now, it's fascinating to me. Jesus knew he was a deceiver, but none of the disciples did. Why? He isolated them sufficient from their bad behavior so they didn't find themselves corrupt with him. Jesus kept those who were his, and the wasn't was that scripture might be fulfilled. What does that say to you and me? When it comes to the disciples here at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, you'll probably be surprised how much we do know about what happens here in a very large church. And the reason we do know is that we are involved in some form. For instance, today, you wouldn't think this was a part of my regular routine, but it is. The pastors get together, and before you find yourself involved in serious service, we are all together looking at ministry apps. And all the applications from all the ministries come to us once a month. And today was that day where we sat and looked at every one of your pictures that wants to serve here, whether it be in children's ministry or you're a volunteer in the tape lending library. And I'll take a look at two or three very specific questions. Another pastor will look at two or three very specific questions. But most importantly, we're looking at your face on the picture that you provide with your ministry app. And if there are any yellow lights in any pastor's heart, say, well, wait a second. I saw this guy hanging around a group of girls and he was acting like, oh, really? You guys see anything? You guys know anything? And we'll actually bring people to the forefront of the senior pastor and the close pastors to him to find out, is this okay? And then we'll check it off. Recommendation. Sometimes we'll say, this one's not ready. And we'll say to the pastor, say to your pastor or your supervisor, sit down, talk to this guy. We need to spend a little time. Now, why is that? Here's why. Because part of the responsibility of being a shepherd is not just caring for and feeding those who are hungry little sheep that want to be clothed and grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. It's also having a staff that's hard enough that when you spot a wolf, you bang him on the head, tell him he's going to get disfellowshipped. If he doesn't straighten up, he's going to have to leave. And listen to this. Over my years here at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, there have been a handful of times we've actually disfellowshipped somebody. Disfellowshipped somebody? The Bible teaches this doctrine quite well. There was somebody in the church in Corinth, and what they continued to do was sin flagrantly, and as they brought their sin into the church, it was corrupting the body of believers. The Apostle Paul said, you guys are asking questions what you're supposed to do about this guy who's sleeping with his father's wife, and I tell you, get him out of the church right now. He said this, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that his soul might be saved. What did he do? According to Matthew chapter 18, if somebody's sinning in this church and we know it and they're being very bold and open about it, we go to them one-on-one first. And then if they don't answer, we go to them two-on-one. And then the Bible says if they still don't respond, then you take it to the church. The leadership considers it. Then we go to them and say, listen, you change your behavior or you leave this church. We just can't have you continue to do this. And if they choose to continue to come back, it's at that point in time I'll actually stand in front of the congregation and say, so-and-so is in this church. They continue to sneak in here. They're doing something that's really wrong, and I'm going to name them today because you should not be in fellowship with them. You say, you'd actually do that? Let me give you a name today, okay? It's at this service. You're here. No, I won't do that right now. But I have. When our church was smaller, there was a guy, and he would not stay away. And I knew he was up to no good, and we went on to him one-on-one. We went on two-on-one. I said, I'm going to tell the church next. And he came back and told the church, said, everybody stay away from this guy. Everybody did. He never came back after that. Why? This is supposed to be a holy place. Now, typically, and especially in a church our size, humiliation and embarrassment actually take somebody away before you have to name them publicly. But you're supposed to name them publicly. Why? So that people know. We don't do that here. No, that's the kind of behavior we don't do in the church. You want to behave that way? Go to somebody else's church and behave that way. But not this one. Why? I'm a true shepherd. Now, I'd prefer you didn't go to somebody else's church. I'd prefer that you repented completely. I'm not suggesting even for a moment that all of our bad people go to other people's churches. But what I will say, there's a handful of quote-unquote Christians in Broward County that do work pastors and do work churches, and they go from one place to another place to another place. And when I get together with the other senior pastors, sometimes it's not rare to find that they're working the church. And either they hang around and they beg for money, or they're guys looking for an easy girl. Whatever the case may be, there is sin that creeps into the church. And one of my responsibilities is to keep the church clean. Now, I can't do it on my own, of course, but all the pastors involved at some point in some time. And as I look across the room, I see another pastor there. I see a pastor there. I know that there's two elders over there. I know the leaders are here, and the leaders are involved in the people's lives sufficient to keeping the place clean. Will we miss it from time to time? You'd be surprised. Because God is such a faithful shepherd. He's the one who will bring your sin to the forefront of our understanding so we can help deal with you to keep this house clean. So yeah, there are some ignorant And I might add innocent things that happen in the body of Christ that are sin, but somebody's growing up. But when it comes to willful disobedience in the body of Christ, it is my responsibility to keep the sheep. And here Jesus says, you know what? I kept everybody. The only one that didn't get kept was the one who, according to your word, was already destined damned. That's just the way that it is. Move a little further, and we pick it up in verse 13. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. Now you'll notice it's singular. It's not plural. Is that different from the plural? Yes, as I mentioned. The plural is rhema. The singular is logos. And now he admits and acknowledges he continues to provide corporate words. The Sermon on the Mount was a corporate word to his disciples. Blessed are those who, and there was a series of blessings and a series of single sentences that clearly contrasted minuses and pluses based upon our behavior. And when you understand that, you say, hey, that's a word given to us all. He says, I've given them those words, and the fruit of that, the world hated them because they're not of this world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Your attention? I've given the corporate body words. I've given individual words. I'm doing my best to keep them. I'm praying for them, but I'm not praying you take them out of the world. I'm praying that they just stay solid while they're in the world. Why? Because that's our job. What would it be like if the moment we got saved, we got transferred or translated into the kingdom? In other words, why do we stay? If I really am his, and he is mine, and heaven's a better place. How about when I got saved, Jesus, please change my life. I want to follow you. Glorified body. Boom, out. Wow, I made it to heaven. Wow, that's incredible. This is great. Now, the church wouldn't work, really, because the minute everyone got saved, they'd leave, and I'd have no one to preach to because I wouldn't be here because I would have left when I got saved. But the point is simply this. He could do that. He doesn't do that. Why? He wants us here to affect other people. That's the whole idea. I am here for a reason. And I'm here not only that I might be kept, because I have those who help me, that I stay close, and I'm being watched, and I'm on guard, and I'm isolated, but I'm doing the same thing. Why? The longer I can stay here, as the Apostle Paul said, the greater fruit it is to my account. Do you remember how, and he chose to use the word in the original, he said, I'm betwixt between the two. And that word for betwixt is, I'm really struggling. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, if I leave right now and I die, I know I'm in the kingdom of heaven, and that's far better to be there than it is here. But the longer I stay here, the more I do things for God, and the more credit it is to my account. So that's also a good thing. He said, so whether I'm here or there, it's an opportunity to glorify God. Well, in the same way, I know the day I'm gone and done, I'll be there. It'll be glorious. It'll be great. I'll enjoy my promotion, my new office, my new everything. It'll be great. But while I'm here, it's also great. Why? If my life can be used one more day to glorify him, not just credit to my account, but also another changed life, I mean, that's a really good thing. If, in fact, that's my focus, how would it be my focus? Well, if my focus is doing what he has done so that in the same way Jesus says, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, someday before I go, here's what I've done. I did my best to glorify you and magnify you. I did my best to finish the work. I wanted to do what I did really, really well. I also did my best to manifest you in the things I did. I tried to share with everybody, it's not me. Lord's doing this thing. Anyone can do what I do. All you have to do is find your gift and give it to him. I also did my best, Lord, to give him specific verses because you gave me specific verses. And that's how I found out I was supposed to be a preacher. You've really kept me because you gave me a promise that I can be confident of this. He who began a good work will carry it to completion. But I also, Lord, heard the general word because all of us are called to do a lot of the same things all of us are called to do. And what is it we're called to do? Well, all of us are called to make disciples. How do we do that? Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified by truth. I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Do you see how it's working? He says, I give them words, I give them word. They share the word, people believe in them. I sent them the same way you sent me.
Now, how did he get sent? He sent, got sent as a human being into the world with the gospel message, with the truth concerning who he was. I tell you who he is, and that's the same thing I have to give you is the same thing he gave to me. And so we're sent to do this job. But who does he send to do this job? Go back to the left. I've shared this, but you got to see it again. Matthew chapter 28. It's called the Great Commission. We remind ourselves of our marching orders. It starts in verse 18, but we backtrack to 17 because here's the point I want to make. He sent them how? When they, that's the disciples, saw him, Matthew 28, 17, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even the end of the age." Back to 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. So what did he do with the doubters? He sent them. I can't believe he'd send doubters. I can believe he sent doubters. Why? You want to dispel doubt in your life? Go do the thing he told you to do. And you know what's going to happen? When you start doing the thing that God told you to do, he shows up, he takes away your doubt, because when he shows up, you can't help but acknowledge God is among us. That's exactly what happened in my life. I was evangelizing at a very young age. I was brought on staff at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, when I was only a year old in the Lord. And about a year and a half old in the Lord, they had me closing these Friday night films. And I knew so little that I actually had to rely upon the organ player, the piano player that was leading worship. I'd ask him Bible questions just before I'd preach. I remember one particular week I walked up to him and said, "Hey, Mike, there is this verse in the scripture about our righteousness exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees." He said, "Oh yeah." I said, "Now wait, our righteousness has to exceed the scribes and Pharisees. I thought those guys were like really righteous guys." He said, "Oh, they were. So that means our righteousness doesn't come from the law. It's got to become more than that." "Oh, yeah." I said, "You know what? What was a Pharisee?" And he goes, "Well, those were the guys that were really religious. And what's the difference between a scribe and a Pharisee?" Well, he told me, and I said, "You know what? I'm going to preach that tonight." And then I got up there and go, "Let me tell you about the Pharisees and the scribes and these guys who thought they were righteous." And while I'm saying this, I just learned it a minute ago asking the piano player. Now you look and I go, "I can't believe you did that." No, I can. Why? Somebody took a chance on me. And it happens in the body of Christ. It's what Pastor Gennarino does. He's got guys living at his house. He and Margaret have a larger-than-normal house. They bought it with some friends. And then later on, once they had some equity in the home, they bought out their friends so they could turn it into a discipleship home. And now they have young men staying at their house that they believe God's hand is on. And when you see these young guys come into their house and they just disciple them, they have early morning prayer times, they have evening Bible studies, and these guys are just getting really, really strong in the Word. Who are these guys? These are guys that just came to our church. Gennarino's got a good eye and a discerning spirit. He'll pick them out and go, "How would you like to live in a house that's focused on discipleship?" "I'd love to." And he picks the right guys 90% of the time. Last year they had a guy. He didn't stick around too long. But right now the guys he's got are good guys. And I look at him and go, "That's incredible. He's seen these guys in the body of Christ. He's bringing them in. And then he's giving them a chance. Why don't you try this in ministry? Why don't you try this in ministry?" They're trying in ministry and they're succeeding. So how about you? Who are you going to take a chance on? Wasn't that long ago, but it was. My son was probably, 5 years old. And we were at a resort hotel for the weekend. I was speaking and my wife was caring for the kids, but I wanted to be close by. And when we went down to the restaurant, Christian said, "Dad, could I buy some gum?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, he said, no, "I want to buy it by myself." And I said, "Oh, you do? Yeah. Could you give me some money and I'll go buy some gum?" So I looked at where the cash register is, and I saw where we were sitting, and I thought, yeah, this would be perfect. So I gave him the money. I said, "I want you to walk up to the register, tell them, and this is how much money you're going to give them. Now, you're going to get money back. They're going to give you coin money like this," and I explained the whole thing to him. Now, when he goes walking forward, he sees me and Diane just sitting there, and he's looking at us like, "You're letting me go." We said, "Yeah, we're letting you go." And the minute he actually gets engaged, I get up and I walk around. And now I'm really close because if anything happens, I'm going to grab him and I'm going to make sure he's safe. But I'm just watching him from a distance, making sure he's okay. By the time he finishes the transaction, the girl's, "Oh, that's sweet. Well, now you get money back." "I know, I get money back." You know, and they exchange the thing. He comes back and then I run back around. I sit and he goes,
Dad, I bought gum. Yes, you did, didn't you, big boy? That's very good. You bought gum all by yourself.
Did you see me?
Oh, I saw you. You bet I did.
Let me tell you something. The joy of the Father to see you tomorrow. Could I witness, Lord, for you? Oh, yes, you sure could witness for me. Can I actually tell other people about what you've done? Can I speak your words? Can I tell people what God thinks? Do you know what an amazing thing that is? That I have the responsibility before the body of Christ to tell people what God thinks on an issue, on a situation, on a circumstance. God has an opinion. Let me tell you how God feels about this. That is such a humbling thing to do. God says, I'll give you a chance on that, Bob. You will? I'm so honored. Don't miss what it is he's asked you to do with him. Co-labor with God. You have the chance to co-labor with God. When I was on staff at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, one of my first responsibilities was to buy carpet for the Sunday school ministry. And I wanted to save some money, and I started going to different carpet stores, and then one of the carpet guys, I started talking to him and talking to him about Jesus. I said it was for the church. He goes, well, if this carpeting's for the church, he said, you know, there's a casino down the block. They're tearing out some carpet for some rooms. I bet there's some good carpet there. You probably pick it up for nothing. Really? Wow. If I could save God that much money in the first purchase I ever make for God, and I took it really like I'm buying carpet for God, and he needs a deal. Who has a deal for carpet for God for his house? And I went down to the casino, and I found the manager. I said, I understand. Somebody told me you might be throwing, yes, we're throwing out some carpet. Can I have it for the house of God? You know, yeah, you can, sure. You know, like, how does he say no to this kid now that says, can I have carpet for the house of God?
Yeah, sure.
Do you have any padding for the house of God?
Went down there with a truck a couple days rolled. It was like brand new carpet because all the carpet that was underneath the beds and, you know, some of the places had just never been. And I brought it back, and I had a guy in the church cut it out, and then standing back, free carpet for the house of God. House of God. God let me buy carpet for his house. Man. First copy machine we ever bought as a church right here. $2,000 copy machine. I said, I don't know if we can afford that. I toiled. Stayed awake at nighttime. Buy $2,000 on a copy machine. Wow. We weren't seeing $2,000 in a month. Went in to make our own bulletins, and we were spending more money outsourcing it. So I prayed. I got together with a couple leaders. I said, I found a copy machine. $2,000 for a copy machine for God. I'm praying. I was fast about the copy machine for God. Got to spend that much money on a copy machine. It does 100 copies a week. You guys are doing 100 copies a week here at Calvary Chapel. You're going to have to buy an upgraded system. It's $2,000. Wow. 100 copies a week, $2,000. But it's for God. It's a sharp copy machine. You know how many copies we make today, and do you know how many copy machines we have, and do you know that our main copy machine cost 10 times that amount? It's one of those things where you look on and you say, you're looking for us to be faithful with these things so you can give us these other things to be found faithful in, aren't you, God? I says, yeah. I like the way you behaved about that carpet, Bob. Behave that way about this carpet. And he did, and I did. He blessed, and I found him a great deal on carpet here. Mark Davis. It's a funny thing. He actually made friends with a carpet mill up in North Carolina, became a rep so he could sell it to us and get the discount and give back the commission to our church. He said, how about if I sell this much carpet? Well, how will you sell that much carpet? Well, I'll be one of your salesmen, and then you can buy it from me. Well, that's great. What are you going to do to the commission? Give it back to the church. So we get a discount because you're a rep for the company. They let you carry the goods because you bought so much, right? Amazing. God honors that kind of stuff. Why? Well, because You're sent. You're not just your regular salesman. You're not your regular carpet buyer. You're not your regular copy machine buyer. You're doing things for God. You're on a mission from God, literally. Mission from God. Last two words, back to verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they might also be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them. The glory that you have given me, I have given them. The glory? Word 8 is given. And that's what he did give. He gave glory. Now, what is glory? Well, for those of you who haven't been with us, glory is, it's that Greek word doxa. It means weight or substance or goods or stuff. It's that something he gave you that you can give back to him. And whatever it is that he's given to you, when you give it back to him, if it's breath and you give it back to him, as you praise his name. If it's song and he's given you vocal cords and you use it to sing, as you sing that melody, he gave you something that you can glorify him with. And when you give him glory, you are glorifying him because it's what he gave you to do it with. He says, I'm giving them glory. And then they'll give me the glory back, and I'll give them more glory, and they'll give it back. And it's that thing that you feel and sense when you know that the thing you're doing is the thing he wants you to do. And it's when you feel his pleasure and you know it's the right thing. Colossians 1:27, you've heard me beat that one. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there really is a lot of hope of glory when Christ is in you, because he always wants to be glorified through you. And then the last word, verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared, that's the last word, declared to them your name, and will declare it, that you love, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Jot it down. This is a new commandment I give to you, that you love as I have loved you. Well, now, how is that a new commandment, that we love as he's loved us? Because no one ever loved us the way that he loved us. He died on the cross for our sakes, for our sins. So he says, I want you to love each other the way that I loved you. And actually, lay it out, lay it down. He says, here's why. Because all of you will be given a gift. All of you will be sent by me. All of you will have the same message. All of you will be kept and cared for. All of you will have a specific word. And when you're trying to fulfill the specific word that I have given to you, you're going to need each other terribly. We are planning a prayer conference today at the pastor's meeting, where we just dedicate a Friday night and bring in speakers, and most of them from our staff, and worship, and just focus on prayer. And I was thinking about prayer, and after the first service, a man who watches us in North Carolina on television wanted to just shake a hand, and he's got Parkinson's. And he is a shaken man, not only from the disease, but because of the circumstance. So he said, will you pray with me? I said, I'd love to pray with you. We prayed back here in between services. And I said, hey, I want to teach you something. I said, do this. This is kind of a smart thing to do in the condition you're in. I said, I'm going to put your name on our prayer chain. But I want you to call some of the major ministries in the United States and just have them add your name to their prayer chain. I said, most churches like ours have prayer chains. I said, think about it. There are some really healthy congregations in the United States. Just add your name to their prayer chain, but just keep on calling it. And you may have to spend, you know, long-distance charges to knock out the top 20 churches in the United States, but if I was going through what you're going through, I'd want as many people possibly praying for me. Why? We need each other. I wouldn't want to go through what he's going through right now. Body shaking, in a wheelchair, 51 years old. Having a hard time. I wouldn't want to go through what he's going through without having you pray for me. I'd want you praying for me. And if you were going through that, you would want to know that I was praying for you. We need each other terribly if we're going to do this thing. If in fact we're going to glorify, and if in fact we're going to magnify, and if in fact we're going to finish this work. When Jesus said, well, then I hope that they, Father, I pray that they're one, even as you and I are one. Do you understand what Jesus just prayed? Think about how close the Father and the Son are. And now he wants me to be that close with Mark right here. He wants me to be that close. He wants us to finally take down some of those walls and not let some of the stupidity and some of the foolishness get in the way. He goes, will you just love one another? That's my prayer. And that was the prayer that Jesus prayed. That was his prayer. That was the Lord's prayer. Oneness in the body. All of us kind of being friends together and not letting the dumb thing separate us or divide us. What a prayer. Has that prayer been answered yet? I know someday that prayer will be answered completely in its entirety. When we're with him in the kingdom, we'll really be one.
But my prayer that matches his prayer for this body is that more and more and more and more we would behave and act as one, and the only way we'll do it is to take serious the word to love as a command. It's a command. It's something he's telling us to do. Now, what does that mean? That means whenever we feel like, oh, I don't want to love that person, I don't want to say hi, you say, okay, I will love that person. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very, very much for the opportunity to simply acknowledge our need to get the job done. When we hear and see the list of your I haves, we would never want it said of us that the only thing I have done has not been much to glorify, magnify, manifest Christ. So Lord, adjust. Change our attitude, change our outlook. Please, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand?
Thanks for listening to this presentation of The Active Word, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. For further information about The Active Word with Pastor Bob Coy, write to us at P.O. Box 5767, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33310. Or call us at 1-877-444-WORD. Or you can contact us online at activeword.org.